I pray, Lord, that these words I've prepared will be the words you want spoken, Lord. If there's any words here that are not to be spoken, Lord, just let me forget them. If there's any words I've missed out, Lord, just put them in. And I pray you'll bless these words, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. The text I've chosen for today is, on the surface of it, perhaps not the most encouraging text. It's Romans chapter 12, verse 1. In my version, it says this: "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." The idea of being a sacrifice is not perhaps something that lots of people would identify with. But we're going to pull this apart and see what it means to us today. First of all, Paul starts off by saying, therefore. And as many speakers have said before, when you see the word therefore, you need to know what it's there for. And so you have to go back into chapter 11 to see where Paul is coming from. In the previous chapter, Paul talks about God's kingdom being like an olive tree. I'm sure many of us will remember that brilliant sermon Trevor preached a little while ago about the olive tree metaphor. If God's kingdom, Israel, is an olive tree, then unfaithful branches will be broken off. And we, non-Jews, will be grafted in to draw from the sap of life. This is not to say that Israel has been rejected. We must not fall into the trap of saying that God somehow has rejected Israel. A remnant will remain until all Israel turns to faith in Jesus. Hallelujah! All Israel is going to turn to faith in Jesus. And so we are engrafted branches. We're grafted into that tree, the olive tree, as long as we stand by faith in Jesus. In Romans 11, 41, Paul clearly states, if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. So as long as we stay in faith, we stay grafted into our olive tree, we keep drawing the sap of life, we are part of God's kingdom. However, God's plan is that all Israel will turn to Christ and be saved, because in verse 29, we find God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. And we engrafted branches will be saved along with them. It's an amazing act of mercy by God. And so we find at the beginning of this chapter 12, which I'm speaking on, in view of this mercy, in view of the fact that we've been grafted into the tree of life, in view of the fact that we're now brought into the kingdom of Israel, our response should be that we offer ourselves to God, offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Does that make sense? Yeah? Please tell me it makes sense. If you've all gone to sleep, that's fine. I'll give you a call when it's time to wake up. Does that make sense? Brilliant. Okay, so let's take the next stage in drawing out of this, because don't forget that Israel had a sacrificial system. So in the first century, if you were being told to be a sacrifice, you knew what that meant. Yeah? You knew what that meant. There was a sacrificial system. The word for sacrifice, thuzia, now Trevor can correct my Greek pronunciation if I get it wrong, thuzia comes from the word thuo, which literally means to slaughter. So a sacrifice is not just something, you know, he's 5p. A sacrifice is something which has been slaughtered. So you could equally say, be slaughtered for God. This is your true and proper worship. You be slaughtered for God. The Israel's Jewish sacrificial system involves slaughtering bulls and sheep and goats and pigeons. If you read the part in the Bible where Solomon is dedicating the temple, they were slaughtering a bull every step of the way. Oh, there's another step, slaughter a bull. There's another step, slaughter a bull. It was amazing. But this is a way, this sacrificial system, this way of giving bulls and sheep and goats and doves and whatever to God was a way of honouring God and of paying the penalty for our sins. And it's important that we draw out the difference between a gift, between a sacrifice and an offering, because sacrifices and offerings, we sometimes get them confused, don't we? We sometimes treat them as the same thing. Offering is a totally different thing, a totally different word. An offering, the word there is prospero. So it's a totally different thing we're talking about. There was a story once about a chicken and a pig. And this chicken and a pig, actually they lived not far from here, out of Brightwell. And this chicken and the pig were very, very happy and having a lovely, lovely life. And the chicken said to the pig one day, "Hey, it's Farmer Andy's birthday tomorrow. Why don't we make him a nice breakfast?" And the pig said, "That's a good idea." So the chicken said, "I thought we'd give him bacon and egg." The pig said, "Well, for you, that's an offering. For me, it's a sacrifice. Are you an offering or are you a sacrifice? We're called to be living sacrifices, not just living offerings." And as we said, sacrifices are dead. They're things that have been slaughtered. But we're called to be living sacrifices. We're called to die, but we're also called to be living. And how do you get your head around the fact that you're called to be dead and alive at the same time? It just doesn't sound right. Now, first of all, when I say the next phrase I'm going to say, I expect everyone to leap up in the air and go, "Woo, hallelujah!" Because, first of all, you need to understand that Jesus is our one all-sufficient sacrifice. Yay! Jesus is our one all-sufficient sacrifice. Do you know the Jews, at the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur? I'm sure many of you, probably all of you, know about this. The priest would take a sheep and a goat, wasn't it? A sheep and a goat. And the sheep, the lamb, would be slaughtered to pay the penalty for the sins of the whole of Israel. The priest would then take his hands and lay it on top of the goat's head. In so doing, transfer all the sins of the people, of the whole nation of Israel, into that goat. The goat would be then left to escape into the wilderness, where presumably it got eaten by a wolf. That was called a scapegoat. Ah, see, that's where we get the word scapegoat from this sacrificial system. But Jesus put an end to the need for the blood of bulls and goats and sheep and pigeons and doves and all that kind of stuff. Jesus, God's own Son, by His sacrifice, by His death on the cross, nothing can compare with that. And so by doing that, the sacrificial system, the need to give the blood of animals as a sacrifice, as an atonement, that was finished. Thank you. A sacrifice is costly. In the letter to Hebrews, we find the author writing chapter 10 and verses 5 to 7. When Christ came into the world, He said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me." It's Christ's words, a body you prepared for me. "With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. And I said, here I am. It's written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, my God." I find this very helpful, you see, because a sacrifice is costly. It's made to honor God. But God no longer wants the blood of animals. Jesus fulfilled that obligation of death. The key question is, how do we become living sacrifices. Because, I tell you, if you believe the Bible, each person here, every one of you, is called to be a living sacrifice. Now, I tell you, that means each one of you, and me, I'm including myself in this, each one of you has to die in some way and yet be alive. Something about us has to die so that we can be offered to God for his good purposes. Now, Paul talks about this in his letter to the Colossians. The Christians in Colossae, in chapter 3 and verses 5 to 10, Paul says this. He expands upon this idea. Put to death, therefore, slaughter, okay? Put to death, not allow to die, not leave to waste away, not a passive voice, an active voice. You should put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. A sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things, also as anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. Don't lie to each other, because you've taken off the old self and its practices and put on a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So this human nature, this human worldly self-centered nature has to die. And more than that, you are instructed to put it to death. Not to wait one day, you know, one day I'll stop being so greedy. Until then, you know, when God's not doing me, one day I'll stop being angry. Or, you know, one day. No, that's not good enough. Put it to death. Kill it. Deal with it now. Get rid of it. We are called to slaughter that earthly nature. Take action to kill those aspects of the earthly nature which interfere with our spiritual renewal. You notice that? It interferes with our spiritual renewal. If you want to be renewed in the spirit, you have to get rid of some of the earthly stuff. We are born into a world which has been messed up. It was originally perfect. If you read the account of the Garden of Eden, when God created the world, it was originally perfect. Absolutely. It must have been a fantastic place for Adam and Eve to be. It must have been absolutely wonderful. Then they took it for granted, and they took the relationship with God for granted, and they thought, well, I can get away with stuff, can't I? And then the old devil came in and messed up their minds, and we've all inherited this messed up mind, and if you like, since. And this includes our earthly nature. We get led astray. We get preoccupied by worldly things. We get our priorities wrong. And it has to stop. We have to die. If you look out in the world, if you read the papers, if you see what's happening out in the world, you can see sexual immorality in a number of forms which I suspect a generation ago hadn't even been thought of. Greed, behaving like we don't have enough money, even though in this country we're all incredibly wealthy. Anger, including thinking bad things or even wishing bad things on others. Slandering, spreading gossip, tittle-tattling. Preoccupation with self. Oh, I'm so fed up. Oh, I don't like this worship. Oh, that preacher bored me silly on Sunday. Oh, I don't like that. Oh, I don't like this. Oh, I want a new car. Oh, I'll come to church when I feel like it. Oh, I'll go to life group if I think it's going to do me any good. I'll come if I can be entertained. I'll come if it will stroke me. I will do what I want to do. You're stroking him. Yeah, you can come again. I will do what I want to do. If it feels good, I'll do it. You know, as long as we're preoccupied with the things of the world, I want to do what I want to be, We're showing that we are at home in a fallen creation. Now, do you want your home to be a fallen creation, or do you want your home to be in heaven? If you've got a spiritual passport, do you want to say citizen of heaven or citizen of a fallen creation written on it? Well, you know, as long as you show you are preoccupied with the things of this world, you're showing that you're happy and at home in a fallen creation. You're falling into the trap of accepting Satan's lie. I will be happy if, fill in the blanks. You know, the rich young ruler came to Jesus. We heard about this a couple of weeks ago at a meeting. The rich young man came to Jesus. I'll just remind you of the story in Matthew 19, 16 to 23. A young man came to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." That was the most stupid question in the whole world. Which ones? I mean, there's only 10 of them. Jesus said, keep the commandments. Which ones? You go, what's Jesus going to say? Well, numbers 1, 2, 4, and 6. You can get away with the rest. You know, it just doesn't make sense, does it? Which ones? Jesus replied, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself. All of these I've kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to him, to his disciples, "Truly, I tell you, it's hard for someone rich to enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, can I just say, it's not saying it's wrong to be rich, yeah? It's not saying it's wrong. If you've got a few thousand quid in the bank, Jesus is not saying you're going to go to hell. He's not saying that at all. If you've got a few thousand quid in the bank and you value that more than Jesus, that's a whole different thing. What is Jesus saying? It's about where your heart is. Home is where your heart is. Yeah? If your heart is on your money, then go and live in the bank. If your heart is on Jesus, then welcome into the kingdom of heaven. Because you can't see the kingdom of God if you've got your eyes fixed on the kingdom of the world. You can't see what's going on up there if you've got your eyes fixed on down here. You can't see the works of Jesus if you're more concerned about the works of the bank account. In our previous church, we had a pastor called Paul. Paul was a delightful man. Well, I mean, a pastor of this church is delightful as well. You know. I'm not trying to be critical. But I remember Paul told us a story one day about someone he'd been speaking with. I can't remember the details. I can't remember the exact details, but it went something like this. Paul was discussing tithing with a very successful businessman. We've got some quite successful businessmen in here. And he explained to this businessman that God's pattern is to give away a tenth of your income to God's work. And this businessman said, "What? A tenth? Do you realize what that means? I earn £1 million a year. And you expect me to give away a tenth of that? You expect me to give away £100,000 a year? That's a nonsense. I can't afford to do that." So Paul said to this man, "Can I pray with you?" He said, "Yes, he can pray with me." And Paul laid his hands on this man and said, "Lord, I pray that you'll reduce this man's income to a level where he can afford to tithe." You see, the trouble is, we have a worldview which is self-centered, self-preoccupied, and selfish. And it's so easy for that worldview to start creeping, snaking its way into the church. It's so easy for us to come to the church and then go out and then just become immersed in the worldview. But we must not allow this worldview to interfere with our spiritual renewal. You know, the analogy of the church as a ship. Have you come across that idea before? The church as a ship. We're all come on board the ship, and Jesus is steering the ship to a destination where he's leading us. It's a good analogy that the church is a ship. But the question is, what kind of ship are we on? Are we on a cruise ship, waiting to be entertained, wanting to be fed, sitting by the pool with a cocktail, thinking, oh, this is jolly nice? Because that's not the kind of ship that Jesus has put us on. The Christian ship is not supposed to be a cruise ship where we're sat by the pool, sipping a cocktail, being entertained. The Christian ship is a battleship. It's a battleship where you should be at battle stations, because we are in a fight. We're in a war against Satan and his works in this world. And we need to make sure in our minds, in our mindset, in the way we think, in the way we talk, in the way we interact, in the way we speak to other people, the way we respond to other people, that we are at action stations, ready for action. True, the church is a lovely place to be in fellowship with. And this church is a special place. I think it's probably... Well, I say it's the best church, but I'm biased. I think it's a really good place to have good fellowship, to meet with good Christian friends. But we're on a mission. It's not just about coming here to meet with our lovely Christian friends. We're on a mission. We're on a mission out there. And the battle place is not often in here. The battle place is usually out there. If you want a description of the Christian lifestyle, you can read Paul's letter to the Corinthians. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 28. Now, this is, Paul was a Christian, obviously, very powerful apostle. And this is what his life was like. He said, I've worked harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I've labored and I've toiled and I've often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and I've gone without food. I've been cold and naked. And beside everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. That's your job description as a Christian. Yay! Thank you. Now, please take note, I'm not saying we're all called to be Apostle Paul. Few. But we are called to move out of our comfort zone. This is what being a living sacrifice is coming to, moving out of our comfort zone. You see, you'll never offer yourself in service if you think you don't have the time. But God will give you the time. You'll never offer yourself in service if you think you don't have the skills. But God will give you the skills. You'll never offer yourself in service if you think you don't have the gifts. Oh, I don't know what my spiritual gifts are. When I know what it is, I'll do something. No, that's the wrong way around. God will give you the spiritual gifts that you need and has already given them to you. All you have to do is offer yourself as a living sacrifice. Let self-criticism die. Let self-doubts die. Let the selfish self die. Let the earthly being die and allow the heavenly being to be renewed and to come to maturity. Let's keep our eyes on our eternal destiny and turn away from this dying world. And get our eyes on the living Jesus. Let's turn away from ourselves and fix our eyes on God. Let's get off the sun loungers and get to our battle stations. Finally, what do we do about it? James has some words about this in chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. James says, when you're tempted, don't ever say, God is tempting me, for God is incapable of being tempted by evil, and he's never the source of temptation. Instead, it is each person's own desires and thoughts that drag them into evil and lure them away into darkness. Evil desires give birth to evil actions, and when sin is fully mature, it can murder you. So, my friends, don't be fooled by your own desires. Don't be fooled by your own desires. I want, I think, I believe, I desire, I don't like. There's a sequence of events here, and we need to act decisively to sacrifice those worldly parts of us that lead us away from God's purposes. I used to smoke many years ago. I was a 30-a-day man. I used to smoke. And it was a real struggle to give up smoking. I started off by saying, I'm trying to give up smoking. But I had to change my mindset to say, no, I am giving up smoking. I had to change my mindset to say, I have given up smoking. Until finally I got to the point where I say, I don't smoke. It's changing a mindset. Now, smoking is a fairly easy thing to address. You know when you're lighting a cigarette or whatever, you can smell the smoke and so on. But there are other things in our lives, and this is the crux. This is the, if you've been asleep all the way up to now, it's fine. But wake up for this point, please. There are other things in our lives that can be more insidious and more dangerous. And these are things which I think every single one of us needs to examine our hearts and address. Think about gossip. Gossip can slip out so easily. Well, you know, I tried to tell Pastor Trevor, but, you know, he's just listen, you know. Well, I tried to talk to Pete about so-and-so, but, you know, that kind of thing can be deadly in a church. That kind of, and I have to say, both of those were totally fictitious, those examples, because they're both delightful people. But that kind of thing in a church can be deadly. How about moaning? Oh, didn't think much of that. How about complaining? Oh, dear me, that worship was awful. You know? How about dropping the way some people can drop little bits of criticism into their conversation? Well, oh yes, Terry's a lovely man. If only he didn't, you know? Yeah. Do you know what I mean? Some people can be very skilled at just dropping a little bit of poison into their words. Stop it. I have to say, at this point, that I've been personally very impressed by this church. I have not been aware of people spreading gossip, or well, they may have been gossiping about me behind my back, I don't know, but I'm not aware of that kind of behaviour in here. But the potential is there within every one of us, and we need to set a guard on ourselves and make sure that part of our nature is sacrificed. How about greed? It's another aspect of worldliness that creeps in. Many years ago, I remember talking to a person about giving to the church. Oh, I can't afford to give to the church. I can't afford to give to the church. I'll give anything to the church. They could afford to buy, you know, a pack of cigarettes every day, go to the pub every night, have nice furniture and nice things. But he couldn't afford to give to the church. It was a mindset. It was a mindset that this person just wanted to spend their money on themselves. And they simply didn't have enough money for the things that they wanted. You know, I really want these designer shoes, but I can't afford the 500 quid or whatever, you know, I'll save up for them. So if I can't afford the designer shoes, how can I afford to give money to the church? It was a mindset. It's a mindset change. They didn't see themselves as being greedy. They just had the wrong priority. Anger is something that can flare up out of nowhere. Jealousy. Petty squabbles. Seeking control. I want to do that, and I'm going to be in charge of that, and I don't want you to do that. Blah, 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 blah. All of these things appear because of our desire for self-preservation, which leads to self-preoccupation, which is the way of the world. Don't tell me what to do. It's my life. I live it my way. And as we heard recently, in a survey of 30,000 funerals in the UK, the survey found the most popular song for funerals is My Way by Frank Sinatra. When I get to the end, I want everyone to know I did it my way. And that is totally at odds with where we should be. Because our ambition is that when we get to the end, God will look at us and call us good and faithful servants because we did it His way. My time is up. Some people would say my time was up 15 minutes ago, but I implore everyone here, we want to build this church into God's church in this place. We want to build this church into a place of power, a place of unity, a place where the Lord is glorified and where His power radiates and transforms Felixstowe. If we do that, we'll be fulfilling God's mission. In order to do that, we are being urged to be living sacrifices. Each one of us, explore ourselves, examine ourselves, and sacrifice those aspects of the world which are interfering with the renewal of our spirit. And I pray that God will bless you all this week. Bless every one of us this week. Speak to every one of us this week so that we can be renewed and transformed and useful in God's kingdom. Bless you all. Thank you.